Morning, church.
Good morning.
Morning. It's good to see so many in the house of the Lord this morning. Thank you for coming out to come here and worship with us. My name is, by way of introduction, Brother Brad Harris. I come to you with my family from the North Las Vegas Church of Christ. We're happy to be back amongst you again here this morning. And I'm happy, I think we agreed I'd be back here in 2 weeks. I'm very excited. We've been traveling a bit since we last saw you, and we're going to be traveling again, as I imagine many will, this upcoming week with the Thanksgiving holiday. So let us all remember to keep in prayer those that are traveling on the highways and byways throughout this week, that all of our loved ones may reach their destination safe and free from harm and danger. As we are heading into Thanksgiving, there were really two things that were passing through my mind. I said this could either be a message about thanks or a message about giving. You got the prior today. We're going to do a message on giving thanks and having an attitude of gratitude this morning. I'm going to draw for my message this morning from Luke. So if anyone is in need of a Bible, is anyone in need of a Bible? Why don't you look along with your mother? Sorry. All right, there you go. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 17. And we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 19. So I'm going to begin this morning's message with reading that scripture aloud, and then we will jump into the message this morning. So Luke chapter 17, our scripture is Luke chapter 17, and I'm going to be reading as we get started this morning, verses 11 through 19. Scripture says, "And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices, and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show thyselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. For this morning's message, we're going to be discussing Jesus and the 10 lepers. The first thing that it's important to understand about this incident, about this occurrence as Jesus traveled to Jerusalem, is it helps to have an understanding of leprosy. For those of you who were with us in July, I devoted a Bible study to the incident in 2 Kings. We talked about it a good bit that morning. 2 Kings, so I'll go back there if anybody who wasn't with us. 2 Kings chapter 5 talked about the healing of a soldier in the Syrian army named Naaman. So you may recall that account where he was a mighty soldier in that army who was afflicted with leprosy. And the king of Syria sent him to Israel to seek out the prophet Elijah, right? It would be the prophet Elijah who would heal Naaman. But we talked about that particular Sunday, leprosy, right? Leprosy was it manifested itself really as a skin condition, right? That was contagious and highly uncomfortable. Right, and what it led to, and this goes back to if we looked in Scripture in Leviticus, God's people were commanded when anyone was afflicted with this disease, because there was no cure, right, to separate out those who were afflicted, right? So it was what I think of as a double whammy of a condition, right? It was both extremely uncomfortable and at times led to the loss of limbs, fingers, toes, right? And it also led to social isolation, right? As soon as it was diagnosed by the priest, because that was what was established in Leviticus, is if a man is suspected of having leprosy, he should go to the priest, who will determine whether he has the condition or not. But then once it has been determined you had this condition, everywhere you went publicly, you had to declare unto the people in front of you, unclean, unclean. So the people would let you pass, right? Because they didn't want the condition as it was contagious passed on to others. So Naaman, the military commander that in 2 Kings is afflicted, and he comes to Elijah. And Elijah, through the miraculous power of the Lord, is able to help him with his condition. But even once we get to Jesus, there still is no cure at this time for leprosy. Right? There is not really effective treatments for leprosy in our world until the early 1900s. Right? So at this time when Jesus is coming upon these men in the Gospel of Luke, right, they're still operating under what was the standard practice of that time, which would have been complete social isolation for anybody who had this condition. From their friends, from their family, they were basically kept in groups. So that's what we see as our scripture opens in Luke chapter 17. We see Jesus headed to Galilee, and as he's going through a village, meeting 10 men that were lepers, right? And that's why, now that I've given you the description of the condition, when you see in verse 12, and it says, which stood afar off, right? That wasn't them being antisocial. That was the expectation that in a setting, they had to remain on the edges, right? So as not to afflict anyone in the village, right? And Jesus is coming through, and clearly they must have known or have had heard, have learned of Jesus. As in verse 13, it tells us, they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. And when he saw them, verse 14, he said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the priest. So that's the same type of command that had been given since Leviticus for anybody who had this condition. Right? But what happens next is where our miracle occurs. Right? It says, and it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Right? So, what leads to their needs being met by the Lord? Well, their needs are being met by the Lord. In verse 14, it says, as they went. Right? He gave the command, and if you remember when we studied Naaman, Naaman struggled a bit with the command. Right, Elijah gave him the command to go dip thyself in the Jordan River 7 times, and he got frustrated because, well, we got far, far in all these rivers. We got back. I didn't have to come all the way to Israel to go dip myself in a river and blah, 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 blah. Remember the account, right? These 10 lepers react differently than Naaman did, right? He gives them a command, and it says, as they went, they were healed. So the priest isn't going to do anything. The priest is just going to certify they no longer have the condition. But he gave them a command to go show thyself unto the priest. And it says, as they went, they were healed. I want to reiterate something as well we can get from this text, you know, that we don't want to imply that these men were suffering from leprosy as a result of anything they did. Right? That was part of what we were learning by studying Job this morning, is realizing not all suffering that we go through is as a result of something we've done. And we have Jesus. Jesus doesn't make that explicit in this text, but there's other texts where Jesus actually does make it a point to understand that You know, there are afflictions we're going to have. The one that comes to mind is if you turn over to John for a moment. We won't be there long. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. We have the incident where Jesus saves the blind man. It says, as Jesus passed by, he has a lot of these kind of drive-by miracles he does. He's just passing from here to there and came across somebody that was in need of assistance. It says, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Right? What are his disciples trying to do in verse 2? They see the man is afflicted with a condition of blindness, and they ask the Lord, well, who sinned that he has to be afflicted with blindness? Right? Which is what we were talking about this morning in Job, he would wrestle with, and his friends would try and push on him. This assumption that every time adversity comes, it's coming as a result of somebody sinned. Right? So this same thing is occurring when in Jesus' day with his disciples. They ask him, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answers, neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus is going to heal this man from his blindness. Right? He tells his disciples, well, he has this condition so that when we came upon him and I restore his sight, you can understand the power of God. Now, he hasn't known that his entire life if you were that blind man. You haven't had an explanation your entire life for why you were blind. Right? But this day you do. Right? And that's where he makes it clear, though, in verse 3, that it doesn't have anything to do with a sin this man committed or his parents. Right? Paul talks about a thorn in his side, right, in one of his letters. Right? At times we have these thorns in our side that, for Paul, it was there to keep him humble. Right? That's what he said about it. Right? It kept him from getting too puffed up about what he was able to do on behalf of the Lord in establishing and spreading his ministry. He said that thorn in his side, right, helped him with his humility. Right? Some of the things we're afflicted with actually become sources of strength for us. Right? Our weaknesses, as other people perceive them, right, we shape into, right, sources of strength where we adapt to them and can use them in ways that can't even be imagined, right? Another time where we see Jesus dismiss this notion about suffering, and then we'll move back to the message, is actually in the book of Luke. So as we go back to Luke, because that's where our message is from, right? We know Luke chapter 13 because we read verses 3 and 5 fairly regularly as part of our study. But Luke chapter 13, if we really read the full text of verses 1 through 5, right, 3 and 5 deal with the necessity of repentance. But it came up in this chapter as Jesus was trying to correct this same assumption about suffering. It comes up, if we read verses 1 through 5, it says, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus, answering, said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such thing? So asking them this question is like, do you believe they're suffering, these people are suffering at the hands of Pilate as a result of sin? Above all the rest of the Galileans, the ones that are suffering at the hands of Pilate are the ones that have sinned above all the Galileans. That's why they're suffering. And he replies in verse 3 by saying, and this is what we know, right? I tell you nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He says in verse 4, or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, do you think that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? He says, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He's two separate incidences here where he's addressing this worldly relationship we make between suffering and sin, right? And the reason why it's important to call out is to make sure we don't believe that every time we're suffering, it's as a result. Because what it tends to get in the way of then at times is us continuing to worship and be grateful for the continuous blessings of the Lord because we're being afflicted by something, because we're going through this trial, right? We see people who will start forsaking the assembly when they go through a trial. We see people who, you know, their whole demeanor, whether it's their attitude, they enter into a depression when they're going through a trial, right? Doesn't mean that they're not going through adversity, right? It just means we need to understand that's not necessarily a punishment coming from the Lord. That's not the Lord necessarily trying to create separation, right? But we are going to have to endure some things in this life, right? So back to chapter 17, the 10 lepers. Right, let's look at verse 1 of 10. We've got 10 lepers, and really what we're going to focus on now is the 1 of 10 we want to be counted amongst. Right, it says in verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, right, because it says it happened as they went. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Right? So 10 lepers came before him. He gives them the instruction. They're all healed from their leprosy as they went. One of them comes back, and now, with a loud voice, proclaims, falling down at his feet, down at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks, right? And it calls out that he was a Samaritan. Why is this important? Well, if you remember the incident with Mary at the well, or the woman at the well, sorry, the woman at the well in and Jesus, this is in John chapter 4, verse 9. The woman at the well that Jesus is interacting with tells him that for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Right? That by and large, it wouldn't have been customary for the Jews to have been intermingled in. Right? Now we know because one is called out as a Samaritan, that gives the impression that the other 9 were Jews. Right? And now, why were they probably mingling? Well, they were lepers. They were already outcast from society. They were already being kept aside from everyone else in the community, right? So they were, but it makes the point that the one who returns, right, to say thank you to the Lord was a Samaritan, right? And oftentimes, right, the most unlikely people, right, are the ones that obey God, right? Unlikely to us, right? Unlikely in the world, right? Unlikely through our eyes, right? But that's who came back to give glory to the Lord, right? The one who was a Samaritan. Verses 17 and 18. Jesus is going to ask a question, but he's not really asking that question to the Samaritan, right? He's really asking that question to everyone who's gathered there, his disciples. He's asking that question to us today in verses 17 and 18, right? When he says, were there not 10 cleansed, right? But where are the 9, right? Where are the other 9? Right? Why there are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger? Right? Do we, when the Lord does bless us, right, do we remember, and that's what Thursday's about, right, but we're commanded by the Lord, right, that we should be thanking continuously, that we should be praying continuously. So we don't want to get caught in the worldly notion of, you know, once a year, you know, the last Thursday in November, whatever it is when we're supposed to give thanks for everything the Lord has blessed us with, right? He's calling them out, not the Samaritan, right? He's posing this question to the disciples, right? Where are the other nine, right? Where is their gratitude for the blessing they've received, right? And that's, why is it a powerful lesson for us to learn from? I think it helps us set our expectations. I think at times we become resentful and downhearted when we don't feel we're appreciated or we're thanked, right, for the nice things we do for others. I think that's, you know, it's part of that in our nature. Right? I think it feels good when someone actually appreciates your contribution, right? And it can become disheartening, which is what Jesus is saying, right? Why didn't 10 guys come back, right? But I'd also position that by read the text. If only 1 out of 10 people cured from a debilitating disease that made them a medical and social outcast are going to remember to thank the Lord, I don't know why we would think our odds are going to be any better, right? 10% of the time, maybe somebody's going to remember to thank you, thank me, thank us, right? When we do some act, we shouldn't allow it to impact, right, whether we're going to continue to do what the Lord says, right? We don't want to let it to become a hindrance where now we're not going to be as helpful because we're not getting that appreciation, that gratitude that is due, right? I'm not questioning whether it would have been appropriate for these men to thank the Lord. I think we all agree on that, right? It's just, if it doesn't happen, did it stop Jesus from continuing to go about performing miracles and doing the work he had come to do? No. Right? So should it stop you in your walk from continuing to do what saith the Lord? No. I mean, that's one way to look at it, right? Is make sure when we're trying to be like Christ, we respond or react to situations like Christ, right? The other way to look at that is, of course, as I said initially, we want to be the Samaritan. We want to be the 1 out of 10, even if 1 out of 100, 1 out of, we want to be the one that remembers the source of our blessing, the source of that good deed, and make sure if we have the opportunity, it says with a loud voice, right? When we want something, we'll have a loud voice. We'll speak up and say, this is what I need from you, right? But then when we get that thing, do we try and quietly, oh, thank you. I'll just describe our family, right? On Thanksgiving dinner, we'll all go around the table and we'll say what we're thankful for. And, you know, the young people, kind of shrug their shoulders, right? We need to be able to have a loud voice that very easily can go through all the things that we're thankful for. Because we know we have them, right? We have all these things that we know we can be thankful for. That basis of thankfulness is really to remember we got here to this day with the help of the Lord, who's the provider of every blessing, right, in our lives. So let's remember to thank the Lord. Right? I had a doctor's appointment, you know, told my wife this last night. Right? I had a doctor's appointment about a week and a half ago. And I know some of us may be of that age. They have the doctor's appointment, they do the blood work, right? And when you're just waiting then the 2 or 3 days, you know, and then when you get your test back, it's like, I passed everything. I want to put it on the refrigerator next to the kid's report card. No. I passed off a test, right? And that's all you want, right? If once a year you can go in and they give you clean blood work, you better thank the Lord. Like, that is a blessing, right? And the older you get, the bigger that blessing becomes. But I'm already at the point where that's what I want every time I go. Just let's do the work, let's do the assessment, and then tell me where I am, right? John 3:16, which we quote all the time and see on bumper stickers, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Let's remember to thank the Lord for that. Right? Let's remember, as we're all gathering this week, right, with our loved ones, with our family, with our friends, coming together in a meal. There's going to be somebody missing from that table at a lot of households every year, right? Let's be thankful for everyone who's going to be there with us, right? Let's be thankful for the Lord, for the time that was provided, right? Let's not be on our smartphones looking at Instagrams and Facebooks and whatever is going on in Washington and all that other stuff, right? Let's be thankful that we got the day off from work, if we have it. If you don't, I'm sorry. Like, let's be thankful we got the day off from work to come together and have an opportunity to spend time with one another, and let's remember to thank the Lord for that. Right? Let's remember, you know, that Jesus died on the cross and arose on the third day so that we could all have an opportunity at forgiveness and have an opportunity at eternal salvation. Let's remember to thank the Lord for that. Right? I was not with you when we had, this was a couple of weeks ago, right? We had Veterans Day. So let's remember this Thursday, because you shouldn't do that once or twice a year either. Right? Let's remember the sacrifice for those who came before us to make sure we could have a nation where we can worship the Lord openly, freely, without limitation. Right? Those are things that didn't already always exist in the history of the world. Right? Let's remember to thank the Lord for that. Let's remember that the Lord gave us the Word. Right? And that the Word is constantly working in our lives to change and guide our lives and show us how to obey, how to serve. Let's remember to thank the Lord for that. The Lord gave us, finally, a spiritual family. The Lord gave us one another in the church. Gave us brothers and sisters, right, to help so that when we gather, could help us and encourage us in our journey. So let's remember to thank the Lord. Right? We've all got plenty we can thank the Lord for on an everyday basis, a continual basis. We want to be like the Samaritan, who when he found his opportunity face to face with the Lord, right, with a loud voice, glorified God. So that is my message for this morning, keeping it brief, right, keeping it on topic. Right? If there's any amongst you that have realized this morning that you haven't always in your walk this week, right, this month, been doing what saith the Lord, and find yourself in the need to repent, right? Find yourself in the need to confess, fall one before another, I encourage you to do so. Right? If any amongst us have found themselves in a position where you realize that you haven't committed or turned your life over to Christ, this is that moment to do so. This is that moment where you could come forth and realize the same miracle that Jesus performed for these 10 men. Right? He says to the Samaritan, he doesn't say it to all 10. Right? In verse 19, he says to the Samaritan, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole." Right? In other translations, that says, "Thy faith has saved you." And I think he's saying to the Samaritan, right? All 10 men were saved from leprosy. Right? The Samaritan's faith, right, in coming back to the Lord, and his belief in the Lord, and his willingness to fall at the feet and thank the Lord, is saved the Samaritan. And he's not talking about this on this world being saved from leprosy in verse 19. He's talking about you now put yourself on the pathway to eternal salvation. right? We don't know the rest of the leper's life or the Samaritan's life. So we don't know whether he continued to follow the Lord. And we know that is necessary for salvation. But we know that day he put himself on a path to eternal salvation. So if you find yourself in a need to put yourself on that path to eternal salvation and to be baptized, right? Step forth. Let your request be known and we can baptize you this day. But if we, at this time, if we could all together sing, I think it's song number 82 or
84,
we'll sing our song of invitation.
Have I own